I'm inviting you to a place of intimacy with me, far beyond anything you have ever known. A place of intimacy that is experiential, not just a place that you enter into by faith, believing that you're there, or intellectually because you've studied it out, but a place of intimacy with me that you know from the core of your being, your inner man, that you are with me and I am with you. Because it's from this place of intimacy that you will be able to withstand that which is to come. It's what's going to carry you through. When others around you fall to the wayside, because of this place of intimacy that you have found in me, this place that I'm inviting you to, you will stand. What is coming, I've never desired that you go through it alone. It's always been my plan and my purpose to walk it through with you. But in these seasons of quiet, you must learn to enter into my presence, to come up close to me. By now, Christians, I hope that you've recognized that something significant is happening in the body of Christ, that the Lord is getting our attention, that there are a great many people who are speaking from behind many pulpits around the world, I imagine. And they're basically saying, look, here's a season to get ready because something's on the horizon, something's happening. And so that's part of why we're doing what we're doing on Sunday nights, is to bring us to a place of preparedness for what God would have us do. However, we shouldn't be only doing this on Sunday nights. We should be doing this throughout the week, personally and individually, pressing into the presence of God to prepare ourselves for what is coming. Okay, so let's just dive in here. Hebrews 11, verse 1, we're going to read until verse 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we're going to stop there. There's so much more we could read, of course, but time is running out. Hallelujah. Just want to say I printed my notes, and somebody, probably Rebecca, colored on this paper and then put it back in the printer, so there's a bunny rabbit on my notes. And it's actually a very good bunny rabbit. Praise the Lord. All right. So we're going to focus mainly on Noah, but let's look back here in verse 1. We see here that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of course, this is a scripture that we're very familiar with. And, you know, it's believed that Paul is the writer of Hebrews, even though there's no signature on it. It's still his style. So for the sake of tonight, I'm just going to say it's Paul, okay? So we believe Paul here, what he's saying is, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then he begins to define faith for us so that we can understand what he's talking about. In verse 2, he says that by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, to obtain a good report doesn't mean that, you know, they got an A instead of a B, or a B plus instead of a B, or and so on. The good report is you were obedient. The elders obtained a good report in that God was saying, you achieved, you successfully completed the task that I gave you to do. You came from that end to the other end, you did it. That's the good report. The good report, for example, when we read about Abel, is that he gave God an offering that was worthy of God, that God received. That was the good report. Amen? Then there's further definition in terms of what faith is. And in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And it's kind of worded funny here, but let's just read it a little bit differently. Through faith, the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through faith, the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's a very significant thing here. The word of God framed worlds. Now, of course, we know, we've already been taught this, that the word used to translate worlds, the Greek word, is actually the word eon. I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly, but it's from which we get the word age or era. So it's a time span. It's a frame of time, okay? So through faith, the worlds were framed. What really Paul is saying here is through faith, the eras in which certain people lived were framed by the word of God, okay? But it's significant here that we understand that it was the word of God that framed the world, but who was it who was getting the good report for the framing? So it's easy to kind of look at this and say, okay, God's word framed the world or framed that era, and so God is the one who did it, when in fact, what we see is that the elders, the people who we read about in the rest of the chapter, are the people who obtained the good report, meaning it was them who were framing the world, their world or their era, by the word of God. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. So if we're looking at Noah here, we see that Noah obtained a good report, meaning you accomplished my will. You accomplished or you were obedient. That's what God would say of him. You were successful in doing that which I set before you. He received a good report. And then we would see here that the actions that Noah took shaped his world, shaped his era, shaped his age, shaped it to God's word. Hallelujah. That's an amazing and a powerful thing. Now we're looking at Noah, and it's funny because we can look at the Old Testament, and we can read all these people who came before us, and it's almost like unintentionally we put them in a category of their own that we're not a part of. In essence, we're actually far beyond them by virtue of the fact that we're now born again. They were not born again, but they're not in a category of their own in the sense of being sort of like mythical people. We have a tendency to do that. We don't necessarily do so consciously, but Noah is not some mythical a special individual. He's an individual who accomplished a great feat. How? By virtue of walking by faith and doing what God had told him. And in so doing, he shaped the world or his age by the word of God. Amen? That's so awesome. In verse 7, it says here, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And what does that mean, to be moved with fear? It means he put God first. I remember a long time ago when I was still working in the city of Ottawa for the government. At the end of the day, I had to leave work and I had to drive to a different province. We lived in the city of Ottawa, which bordered the province of Quebec. And to get to where we lived, the city we lived, we had one or two bridges to choose from because we had to cross a river. And a lot of people who lived in that little town in Quebec worked in Ottawa. So there was a rush of people trying to get back to Aylmer, Quebec. And what would happen is we'd get to the bridge and that's where there would be a bottleneck. You could wait 30 minutes just to cross the bridge. And it could be, you know, without traffic, it would be a 15-minute drive. But then as soon as there was traffic, you're up to 45 minutes. So essentially on this road that brought me to the bridge, the speed limit was 60 kilometers an hour, which is about, what, 35, 37 miles per hour. But everyone drove between 80 and 90 kilometers an hour, which is really closer to 50 miles per hour. Okay, so they're speeding. And I was one of them. I didn't want them all passing me and getting to the bridge first, so I would speed. And I remember the Lord was convicting me because I'm speeding. And I said, well, Lord, I don't want to drive so slow. So I, you know, fine, I slow down. And now I'm driving in the right lane at 60 kilometers an hour, and the cars are just passing me. And I'm feeling embarrassed because I'm thinking, I'm the only ding-dong driving at this speed, and all these cars would pile up behind me, and then they'd, you know, pass me, and they'd be glaring at me, and on they'd go. And I was feeling embarrassed that I was causing this jam. And the Lord said to me, "Who do you fear more, these people or me?" I was like, okay, I'll drive at 60. That lasted for a while. Sorry, Lord. Hallelujah. So Noah was moved with fear. And we're going to look at a little bit more about his world in a moment. But moved with fear meaning that what God was telling him, no matter what external resistance was coming towards him, he was obedient because he was putting God first, right? We understand that fear is more than just like quaking in a corner. It's talking about reverence. It's talking about honoring him and so forth, okay? So as a result of Noah's obedience, his world, his era, his age was framed by the word of God. Again, who did the framing? Noah did the framing. Noah framed his world, my goodness. Noah framed his age by the word of God, okay? Noah did it. Why is this so important? Because God needs us to do his will on the earth. We don't have time to go through all of this, but we have to understand that in Genesis, when he created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion on the earth, and God never took it back, okay? Man has dominion on the earth. Man must do what man must do, and that's why Jesus had to come as a man. A man had to redeem man, amen? No time to go into all that. Well, who framed Noah's world or his age? Noah did. And we understand that it was the power of God that did it, right? Holy Spirit was the one moving, but Noah had to be the one through whom Holy Spirit was going to move. Here's the really powerful thing. If Noah had received instruction from God and knew what God's word was for his era, but never did anything with it, humanity would have perished in the flood. That would have been the end of it. It's kind of like praying in tongues. It's the most amazing gift that we've received, or one of the most amazing gifts that we've received with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the supernatural language that the Holy Spirit creates in our new man. But until my flesh begins to speak it and release it to speak it forth, the tool is useless. The gift bears no fruit in my life. I have to give voice to the tongues. Amen? Hallelujah. So in Hebrews 11, we continue here. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Amazing stuff. Again, not enough time, but do you realize that rain had never fallen on the earth at that point? And so for Noah to hear from God that water would fall from the sky, that was a significant thing. And it says that he believed God. All right, that's a powerful thing. He believed God when God said water would fall from the sky. If suddenly God were to say something completely strange or bizarre to us, something that had never happened, we'd have a hard time potentially receiving it. God spoke to Noah. Noah believed God and also believed that God would be true to his word. So by faith, Noah built an ark according to God's plans and fulfilled it and fulfilled God's purpose for his world. Amen? But it's not just that. You see, Peter records that Noah was the final preacher of righteousness in the world. So all the while that Noah is also building and constructing this ark, he's also preaching repentance to everyone around him. He's preaching repentance to a culture that is so contrary to who God is. That's where Noah lives. Amen? So here's Noah. He receives instruction from God. By faith, he begins to walk it out. On one hand, he's constructing the ark. On the other hand, he's preaching repentance to the people around him who have already basically walked away from God to the extent that they want nothing to do with him. Amen? Let's go back to verse 1 for a moment. So we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I better check the clock here. Praise the Lord. We're told The faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then Paul begins to teach us what that is by telling us that by faith, the elders obtained a good report. The good report is the elders doing what God had told them to do. Now let's go back to Genesis 6, because we're looking at Noah today. All right, we're going to start very quickly in verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And that's the key I wanted to get to right there. God was grieved in his heart that he had ever made man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. So this is the context in which we find Noah. Noah's the last righteous man on the face of the earth. When God says the end of man, where does he say it here? Yeah, that's right. I'm going ahead in my own mind here. So in verse 13, God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. When God said, The end of all flesh has come before me, really what he was talking about is, as soon as Noah would have died, that would have been it. There would have been no one on the earth preaching righteousness. Through who, there would have been no way for people to come to God after Noah. So God had to deal with this, okay? So let's just start back in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, meaning in his era, in his time. And Noah walked with God. Hallelujah, that's awesome. An awesome testimony for Noah. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And this is the greatest act of mercy, because God knew if I don't intervene, all of humanity will be lost for eternity. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion with which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits, and on and on and on. And we could continue reading, but for the sake of time, we won't. God gives Noah a series of instructions. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it, and so on and so on. Again, the context of everything here is he is the last righteous person in all the earth. Now imagine we're here in North America right now in 2020, and I think on a regular basis, maybe not daily, but on a regular basis, I'll speak for me, I am offended, grieved in my spirit at the wickedness that I perceive. But I'm not alone. There are other righteous people around me. I can't imagine being the only righteous person. My spouse and my children are not either. Eventually they must have, we see from Scripture, they must have come. Maybe seeing the flood convinced them that God really was. But imagine being offended on a regular basis, and the wickedness was so great that it was a pestilence to God, that God said, I must do something, right? That he repented even of having created man. That's the context. So that's what we have on one hand, but on the other hand, God speaks to Noah and tells him, I want you to build an ark. Again, we read this, and maybe because we grew up in Sunday school and we've heard this story so many times, we don't really consider it, but if God were to speak to Alain tonight and say, I want you to build me an ark, and he gave me all these instructions, I'd be like, oh my goodness, I wouldn't even know where to begin. I wouldn't even know where to get trees to cut, I wouldn't even know how to cut them down. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, the extent of achieving this, this is a big deal. So all this information is coming to Noah. Oh my. Let's go back to verse 9, because we see in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that Noah received a good report. Why? Because he accomplished all that God gave him to do. So in verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He was just, he was righteous, but number 3, very important, he walked with God. So we read this, he walked with God, and then we just carry on, but this walked with God is actually a very significant verse, or very portion, a significant portion of the verse, because it's a powerful indication as to why Noah was able to do what he did. How did he obtain the positive or the good report? Because he walked with God. When people meet each other in the street, and maybe they're old acquaintances, and maybe, you know, one knows that the other has, you know, had some struggles, they might ask of that person, "How's your walk? How's your walk with the Lord?" And that person might respond, "Well, you know, I haven't been going to church as much as I should do, and my prayer life has been kind of lousy, and I definitely don't read as much of the Word as I should. But I've been staying out of the bars, and I don't get drunk as often as I used to," and so forth. So they define their walk as the actions that they take in terms of whether or not they do the things that we know we should be doing, right? But that's not what this is talking about. A walk with God isn't the byproduct of the new nature that's in us. If we're walking according to who we are, then we're going to spend time in the Word, and we're going to be going to church to assemble with the other believers and so on and so forth. The walk with God is really talking about a place of intimate relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's really talking about the time that Noah would spend with God in relationship with Him, and even to go so far as to say that he was in step with God. Can I say it like that? His walk with God was such that he knew God, he knew his voice, he was in relationship with him, and when God began to give him instruction as to what he should do next, Noah knew he could do it. Amen? Based on his walk with God. To give you an illustration, I walk with Jamie. Jamie and I, we're not always in perfect sync. Sometimes we disagree on things. But as a general rule, Jamie and I, we see things the same way. We approach things the same way. If I'm cooking in the kitchen, I'm totally out of sync with Jamie and I'm doing it all wrong. But I get the job done. Amen? And we could even look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it talks about the renewing of the mind. As our mind is renewed, our walk with God becomes more in step with His, with who He is. Amen? Okay, so now Noah, again, here's the context. Here's Noah. He's the last righteous man on the face of the earth. And he's preaching repentance to the people around him, people who were wicked and evil. And it says in Genesis 6, 5 that their very imaginations devise evil. All right? They haven't even set out to do it yet. It's to the core of their thinking. They're wicked. Amen? So here's Noah. Could you imagine? He's decided he wants to get some figs for lunch, so he hops on his donkey and he starts riding down to the market, and all of a sudden God speaks to him. "Noah, I want you to build me an ark, and I want you to build it this way, and you're going to use gopher wood and a pitch this and a cubit that and so on and so forth." And Noah's like, "Oh, wow. I don't know. Where am I going to get the permits for this? Where am I going to build this thing? It sounds really big." Do we think that that's how God interacted with Noah? That Noah was just minding his own business and suddenly God spoke to him? That's not the way it happened. It says in verse 9 that God and Noah walked together. Noah walked with God. As a result of that walk, he had intimate relationship with God. He had conversations with the Lord, and the Lord began to instruct him. This walked with God is the same in the Hebrew as was used to describe Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not. That's the kind of relationship Noah had with God. As a result of that walk, he knew what God wanted from him. Hallelujah. So, in Hebrews 11, we see that the era, the age, is formed by the Word of God. Amen? And the people who do the forming were the elders. They received a good report because by faith, they did what God told them to do, and they formed the world or the era that they lived in. Amen? Here we are in 2020. This is our world. This is our era. This is our age. And who's going to form it according to the Word of God? It's going to be us. It's up to us. But how are we going to do it if we're not walking with God as Noah walked with God? It's not going to be us driving in our cars, going down to the market or going down to Chick-fil-A to get a sandwich, that all of a sudden we're going to start hearing instructions. It's going to be out of that place of intimacy that we have, that habitation, if you will, that we've created with the Father to be in relationship with Him. It's out of that place that God speaks to us. It's out of that place that God begins to give instructions. But it's not just giving us instructions. With it comes the faith to know, I can do this. See, there's in the body of Christ was this notion, well, I'm just Joe Public or Mary Wallpaper. Who am I? I'm not a Noah. I'm not a Pastor Jim with 10,000 hours on Romans alone. Who am I to do anything in this world? That's because we don't walk with God as we ought to. And the whole point of this time, this season, really what God is calling His body to is a place of intimacy with Him, a place of walking with Him where we hear what He's saying. And then when we hear what He's saying, we say to ourselves, I can do this. I know I can because of this relationship I have with Him reveals to me who I am in Him. Amen? Hallelujah. So just like Noah, think about it. Noah received such precise instructions in building the ark, and it had to be precise. I mean, if he had goofed up in one area, he closed the door. Well, actually, God closed the doors. But let's say he goofed up in one area and one, pair of animals didn't make it on the ark. They're extinct. Or maybe he didn't bring the right food for that kind of animal. They're gone. The instructions were precise. Or maybe he didn't use the right pitch, and then all of a sudden the thing starts leaking. Bloop, the whole thing goes under. They're gone. Very specific instructions. And it's amazing because, the significance of it, that it floated for so long. No structure like that had been built before. It's amazing. Anyways. So, God is calling us in this season to walk with Him, because that walk of intimacy with Him is where we're going to begin to receive instructions so that we too can receive a good report. And that good report is that we accomplished what He gave us to do. Now, some of us, sometimes, and I'll admit for me, sometimes I look at something and I think, oh my gosh, this is such a tall order, I don't know how I'm ever going to achieve this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I remember when I was a senior in high school, back then when I was in high school, we had a 13th grade, it was pre-university level courses, and we had to write all these theses and whatever, and they really intimidated me, and they really caused me a lot of anxiety. And I remember having a conversation with my parents, they would say to me, don't look at the whole project as a whole, look at where you need to start and start there. Take one piece at a time, and eventually you'll realize you've gotten through to the end. Amen? It's the same thing with our walk with the Lord. Don't think, I've been neglecting my walk with the Lord for the last 20 years. And I've certainly been neglecting it for the last 2 months during the shutdown. I don't know what to do. Start. Just start. Go into that presence of the Lord on purpose on a daily basis. We know what to do. We've been taught what to do. We can start praying in tongues. I mean, that's the easiest thing for us to do, is to start just praying in tongues. Find time. Get up extra early in the morning if you have to go to work, or stay up a little bit later at night. Turn off the television a little early. Go and find a alone time somewhere and just start praying in the Spirit. Maybe you do 15 minutes, and then maybe 15 minutes in the Word, and maybe 15 minutes in worship, and so on, and then get some rest. But start somewhere, because you'll be amazed that when you start, all of a sudden, you start training your flesh, no, we're going to do what I say. That's number one. But number two is you'll be amazed at how much your appetite for the things of God increases. And if you put your heart to it, it increases very quickly. Amen? So don't worry about where you're at today. Just start. Again, it reminds me of when I first started lifting weights. I would go into a room and there's all these big guys and, they're lifting a lot of weights. One guy's bench pressing, well over 300 pounds. And I'm bench pressing the bar, which was 45. And I remember being really embarrassed, and somebody said to me, don't be embarrassed, everybody started somewhere. I said, well, I'm 20 years old, and I lift as much as a 12-year-old, so I'm embarrassed. Nevertheless, I didn't stay there. He was right. Hallelujah. Start praying in tongues. Start reading the Word. Pray. purposefully. One of the things that Pastor Jim has been talking to us about is, you know, we have this list that he's given us, and that was May 3rd, so you can go back to May 3rd and get that list. We have the video on our archive and also on our YouTube channel. That was May 3rd in the evening. Pray purposefully. When you're praying for people's salvation, pray for them by name. Name them. Okay? Don't just, oh Lord, save all my family and all my uncles in Africa. All right. Start reading the Word. Just do it. Okay? And again, the more you do it, you'll find how amazing it is that your appetite for the Word of the Lord just increases. And how about you skip a few meals? It's okay. You won't die if you fast a little. One of the things, and I'm going to close here in just a moment, one of the things that I have noticed that God has been doing again in my life during this season has been really dealing with me in terms of what is permissible and what is profitable or expedient. Okay, Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, somewhere in there, verse 12-ish. He was basically saying, you know, all things are permissible, but not all things are expedient. There are things that are in our lives that aren't sin. Okay, let's say I like bowling, and I like to go bowling every Friday night. Well, that's not a sinful thing, but it may not be profitable or expedient in terms of what God is speaking to me in that secret place with Him. He may be saying to me, Alain, it's time to put bowling aside because there's no room for it in your life right now to go and accomplish the things that I'm setting before you. Closing with this, our age needs to be framed by God's Word. Who's going to do the framing? Instead of making this a corporate thing, I'm going to make this very personal and individual. You need to frame your world, your age. You need to do it. How are you going to do it? You're going to go into the secret place of the Most High God, and you're going to spend time with Him. You're going to build a relationship with Him, and you're going to hear what He has to say to you. And I guarantee you, if you spend time with Him, you will hear Him. And when you hear Him, you're going to come out of that secret place and you will frame the world that you are living in today, and you're going to have a good report. Amen? All right. 30 minutes of prayer starts now.